Chapter 7, The Compassion Award. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6:12.
The deadline for finishing this book loomed ominously on the horizon. I have to confess that I was feeling just a little bit overwhelmed. I'd asked my assistant to clear my schedule and hold my calls. I was deeply immersed in writing when suddenly I was jarred by the intrusive ring of the telephone. "Where are you?" exclaimed a familiar voice.
"Where am I? What do you mean, where am I?"
I thought to myself. Fortunately, I had learned long ago not to verbalize that kind of unedited thought. My wife Kathy was on the other end of the line, and the tone of her voice let me know that I was in a world of trouble. "I'm at the office, honey," I replied cautiously. "Well, you're supposed to be at school," she replied with an edge to her voice. "Your daughter is just about to receive a Compassion Award." There's one thing I'd learned about Kathy over the years. It was that I could forget an anniversary or two, but missing a monumental moment in the life of one of our children might well qualify as the unforgivable sin. "I'll be right over," I said, trying to mask my growing frustration. I rushed out of the office, hopped into the car, and sped towards school. As I was getting out of the car, though, my heart sank. Already I could see parents and their children swarming out of the auditorium. Not only had I succeeded in missing an important event in my daughter's life, but now I risked missing a book deadline as well. I was not looking forward to seeing the "you should have been there" look on Kathy's face either. Even more, I dreaded seeing the look of disappointment in my daughter's eyes. But to my surprise, Kathy emerged from the crowd with a great big smile on her face. "Lucky for you," she said playfully, "I caught the whole thing on tape." "Sorry," I ventured sheepishly. "That's all right, sweetheart," she replied. "I know how busy you are right now." Kathy's cheery disposition should have made me feel better, but it didn't. I was beginning to feel worse by the second. How could I have been too busy to attend something so important in my daughter's life? Kathy's words interrupted my thoughts. "Don't beat yourself up," she said, sensing my remorse. "Go find Christina and just give her a big hug. We can go back to your office and watch the tape together in a few minutes." While thankful for Kathy's encouragement, my mind kept flashing back to the early morning hours. I remembered Christina looking into my eyes as I brushed her hair. Her words echoed in my head.
"You're going to be there, right, Daddy? You're going to come tomorrow."
Suddenly, I was struck by the realization that it wasn't her words that bothered me the most. It was mine. "Sure, honey," I'd replied confidently. Well, I didn't have to look far to find Christina. I'd no sooner turned around than she bounced into my arms and kissed me on the forehead. "Sorry I missed your award presentation," I said gently.
"That's all right, Daddy,"
she said as she squeezed my neck. She didn't have to say another word. From the look in her eyes, it was obvious she had already forgiven me. I couldn't wait to see the video, so we hurried back to my office. I shoved the tape into the VCR, and I sat down next to Kathy on the couch. Within moments, I was struggling to choke back the tears. Christina's teacher, Mrs. James, was saying, "There are two things I see in this young lady that I thought merited the Compassion Award. The first is that Christina is a constant source of encouragement to the adults and children at our school." She gave some illustrations, and then she continued. "But there's a way that we can show compassion that nobody knows about but God, and that's what this young lady does. Christina does what Jesus tells us to do in Mark 11:25 when he says, 'And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins.' And that's what she does. She forgives anyone who does wrong to her. She forgives them in her heart. She talks to the Lord about it. And then when she prays, she knows that her prayers are answered." As I continued to watch the award presentation, I was struck by the realization that God had answered my prayers as well. That very morning, before leaving for work, I pleaded for his wisdom as I began writing on the subject of forgiveness. I shook my head as a smile crept over my face. I thought going to Christina's Compassion Award presentation would keep me from maintaining my writing schedule. Instead, God had used it to give me a real-life example of forgiveness in action. I turned towards Kathy and gave her a great big hug. "Thanks for keeping my priorities in line," I murmured. "Better get back to your writing," she said knowingly. The words of the teacher were still ringing in my ears as I sat down to write. Her comments about Christina's willingness to forgive others were reminiscent of the closing statement of one of the most riveting parables that Jesus ever communicated to his disciples. It was the story of two debtors. The first debtor owed his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than a measly $20 bill. When the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million-dollar debtor every last penny. Instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, however, the man who had been forgiven much tracked down the man who owed little, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. When the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay what amounted to an unpayable debt. When Jesus finished telling the story, he turned to his disciples and said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. Since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. If for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, this parable should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. Furthermore, when we pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," we are reminded of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven. We must ever be mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. Multitudes have lost touch with this essential truth because they have little concept of the depravity of the human heart. As one postmodern American remarked, "The day I die, I should only have to look at my Maker and say, 'Take me,' not 'Forgive me.'" Carl Menninger once lamented that we live in an "I'm okay, you're okay" world. In his book, Whatever Became of Sin, he compares okayness in the face of human depravity to a bluebird on a dung heap. The antidote to okayness is brokenness, and brokenness is the roadmap by which we find our way back to an intimate relationship with God. King David is the quintessential example of such brokenness. After the prophet Nathan confronted him with his sin, he cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Finally, I am reminded of what can happen when the prayer, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," becomes a transforming power in our everyday lives. After watching the video of Christina receiving the Compassion Award, I had immersed myself in writing about forgiveness with renewed vigor and stamina. Time flew by. I glanced at my watch, and I suddenly realized that it was already well past midnight. I made some last-minute adjustments to the manuscript and headed for home. I slipped quietly up the stairs and tiptoed into the bedroom. "Hi, honey," came Kathy's voice out of the dark. As I bent over to give her a hug, she whispered in my ear, "Forgiveness really changes things." "How so?" I asked. I heard the sheets rustle as Kathy reached over and turned on the light on the nightstand. In the soft glow, I could see that her eyes were wet with tears. She handed me a beautiful note etched in a child's handwriting. Below a smiley face in the shape of a heart, I read these words. Dear Christina, will you forgive me? I want to be your best friend. Love, Kelsey. If only we could learn to forgive and seek to be forgiven as quickly as children, I thought, as I got ready for bed. I slipped between the covers, and I suddenly noticed we were not alone. My 4-year-old daughter, Faith, lay curled up next to her mom. As I kissed her forehead, her eyes fluttered open. She reached out and put her little hands on my face and whispered,
"You are the bestest daddy in the whole wide world."
"I don't feel like the best dad in the world today," I whispered back. "I forgot something very important."
"I know, but Christine forgives you."
I found it odd to hear the word forgive come out of my 4-year-old's mouth until I remembered that she, too, had been to her sister's award ceremony. "Forgive? What does forgive mean?" I asked.
"It means that when you say you're sorry, you're supposed to say, 'That's all right,' and never think about it again."
I shook my head in astonishment. Out of the mouth of babes.